Good morning.
Good morning.
Just maybe somebody could adjust the camera just slightly. I feel like the top of my head is getting cut off. The title for today's message is God's Work of Salvation from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 40. And our key verse is verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let's read this together. Let's go. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let's pray. Thank you for giving us your word in the whole Bible, Father. Especially this passage today. You have given us this passage for a good purpose. Please have mercy on us. Please drive out all of our distracting thoughts and desires and feelings that we may pay attention to your word. We may understand it. It may be planted in our hearts, in our soul, in our minds as a seed to bear good fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. I wrote in my message last week, but it actually wasn't last week. It was the last Acts message was quite a while ago, almost a month ago, on March 17th. The title was The Way God Works. And today's title is God's Work of Salvation. Seems like I'm recycling titles, just like we recycle aluminum cans. But actually, in many ways, today's passage is a continuation. It's a continuation of chapter 16, a continuation of the work of God in Philippi, and a continuation of our study about how God works in salvation. What are some adjectives you might think about to describe God's work in salvation? Anyone? Amazing. That's the first one I wrote down also. Amazing. The word amazing always makes me think of Grace. She's amazing. Mysterious. Yes. I put surprising, but mysterious is even better. Maybe one more. Maybe it seems obvious. Miraculous. Amazing, miraculous, surprising. But if I'm honest, I have to also include confusing. Today's passage is confusing in many ways to me. How about you? If I'm really honest, disappointing. Did you ever feel that way? I'm sure it's wrong to feel that way, but that's how I felt. Not only disappointing, but sometimes discouraging, even frustrating. When I think about Paul and Silas in their passage today, I wonder if they didn't feel sometimes disappointed, discouraged, and frustrated with the work of God. So that leads to a very important, essential question through our study today. What can we learn from this passage about God's work of salvation? We'll study this passage in three parts. The first part is a slave set free. That sounds good, right? 16 to 22. All right, let's remember where we were. Paul had begun his second missionary journey with Barnabas, right? No, not with Barnabas. With Silas. Barnabas and John Mark had gone to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas had followed overland from Antioch in Syria to visit Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidia, where Paul and Barnabas had planted churches on their first missionary journey. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, Bithynia, and Mysia, but the Holy Spirit kept him from doing so. channeling him to Troas. Oops, I skipped something. Anybody remember who that is? I don't remember if we did pictures in our last message. That's Timothy, that guy in yellow. You know the guy in green is Paul, right? Paul only had one outfit. That green one. Actually, that might be true. People in ancient times, if they were lucky, they had two sets of clothes so they could wear something while they did their laundry. So Paul, we know well from his green outfit, and then now we know Timothy. Where was Timothy from? One of these cities. Which one? Lystra. I know he's from Lystra, but I always have to double check. I don't feel confident. Yeah. When they were in Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia asking him to come and share the good news of the kingdom of God. And so, Paul, Silas, Luke, and all the others got on a ship and went to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, where they met, surprisingly, right? Surprisingly, not a man from Macedonia, but a woman. What's her name? Lydia. She's so famous, the first convert to believe in Jesus in all the whole continent of Europe. So many people think Christianity is a European religion. It's not true. Not until God worked miraculously in Lydia. That's pretty much where we left off. Look at verse 16. Once, Luke writes, when we were going to a place, to the place of prayer, where they had, probably the place where they had met Lydia, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. I'm already confused. I have a question. Do you have a question? Can an evil spirit really enable somebody to tell the future? I don't think so, in the way that God knows the future. I don't think evil spirits know the future the way God knows. God knows everything. To God, time is just another dimension. As we look right and left and up and down and front and back, God can also look forward in time or backward in time. But evil spirits can't do that. But I can tell the future if I make a plan with Kara. I say, Kara, at 12 o'clock, I want you to call my phone. And then I predict my phone is going to ring at 12 o'clock. And it rings. Wow, you predicted the future. I did. I think evil spirits can do something like that. An evil spirit can listen in while Daniela and Ruth are talking. And then that evil spirit can go to this fortune-telling woman and tell her what they were talking about and what's going to happen based on what they were talking about. I don't know, but I think this is how this fortune-telling spirit worked. What's important to our passage today is that this woman was controlled by the spirit and her enslavers were making a lot of money off of her. Look at verse 17. Here we see the green again, right? There's Paul. She followed Paul and the rest of them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Again, I'm confused. Why would an evil spirit want to announce who Paul is, who God is, and that they were telling the way to be saved? Why would an evil spirit do that? I can think of two reasons. One reason is the old evil spirit was doing it in a mocking way. Just as when Jesus was crucified, the religious leaders mocked him and his identity as a savior. I think it's more likely that it wasn't the evil spirit that was doing this. This woman reminds me of a man we met during Jesus' ministry. Do you know who I'm thinking of? Remember this guy? He was possessed by a legion of demons. They controlled him, and yet he retained some ability to control himself. And so, when he heard that Jesus had come, he came to Jesus and fell down before him. The man wanted to be free from the bondage of the demons that tormented him day and night, night and day. And I think this woman was the same. She was shouting who Paul and Barnabas were, who God is that they served, because she wanted to be saved. She kept this up for many days. And Paul didn't do anything. Why? Why? I think Paul remembered something else too. I think Paul remembered this man. See him on the mat? He was a paralyzed man who Paul healed. Where? In Lystra, Timothy's hometown. Paul thought if he healed him, it would be a great opportunity to preach the gospel in Lystra. But the people of Lystra had no foundation in the word of God, so they assumed that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus and tried to make animal sacrifices to these men. With great effort, Paul and Barnabas were able to stop them from making idolatrous sacrifices. But when the Jews came from Iconium and Antioch, they won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and left him for dead. God protected Paul's life. God gave him courage to go back into Lystra and encourage God's people before he moved on to Derbe. And then to come back to Lystra on his way back to Antioch and come back to Lystra again on this second missionary journey. But every day, Paul could see the scars of that stoning. Maybe he had some PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. He had nightmares at night. In his mind, Paul said, God always protects me. But in his heart, he must have said to himself, never again. I'll never make that mistake again. It seemed that to heal this woman, to cast out her demon, would be making the same mistake again. He knew what would happen. The owners would get mad, and they would stir up another crowd against Paul. In his mind, he rationalized, I have to protect Timothy and Silas. It's not just me. I have to protect Lydia and the young work of God in Philippi. This woman, she doesn't really want to be saved. She's just harassing me. She's just an enemy of the work of God. But in his heart, the Holy Spirit didn't let him lie to himself. Paul prayed, God, please make this woman go away. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. She wants to be saved, Paul. Somebody has to share the good news about Jesus with her. So, after many days, of inner struggle, Paul couldn't resist anymore. He turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. How did the owners react? Did they praise God for his miraculous saving work? No. Oops, sorry. Paul was right. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and they lied. They didn't say, "We're mad because now we can't make money by exploiting the suffering of this woman." They didn't say that. They said, "These men are Jews, and we don't like Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And so the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Paul was right. He knew what was going to happen. And he was right. Second, trouble for God's servants, verses 23 through 25. That wasn't all. After they were stripped and beaten with rods, Paul and Silas were severely flogged. Then they were thrown into prison. They were put in an inner cell, as if they were some kind of big security threat. An inner cell, that means no windows, no light, no air. And they fastened their feet in stocks, as if they were some kind of serial killers. They're in an inner cell. Their cell is locked. The gate is locked. The prison is locked. But they had to put their feet in stocks so they couldn't even move. Why? Why? What had they done? What did Paul and Silas do that deserved this kind of abuse? They told people about Jesus, and they set a woman free from demon possession. Is that really why they were in prison? Yes, that is exactly why they were in prison. It was unjust. They didn't deserve to be treated like this. But this was exactly what Jesus had said would happen. Do you remember? "In this world," Jesus told his disciples, "you will have trouble." We spend so much time, effort, and thought trying to avoid trouble. How foolish! We might avoid one trouble to fall into a different trouble. But Jesus said, we will never avoid trouble. And Jesus is always right, 100%. In this world, you will have trouble, but... oh, there's that beautiful word again. "But take heart. I have overcome the world." Paul and Silas were in trouble. They suffered a lot, but it wasn't because the devil was in control. It wasn't because the slave enslavers were in control. It wasn't because the crowd or the magistrates were in control. Jesus allowed this to happen for God's good purpose, a greater purpose. There they are again, Paul and Silas in their stocks. It looks like Paul's shouting, doesn't it? Hey! Get us out of here! We didn't do anything wrong! I want to see a lawyer! I want my phone call! Is that what they're doing? No! As Ruth said, even though it was midnight, Paul and Barnabas were praying and singing hymns to God. How do you feel about that? You feel a little bit encouraged? I do. Feel a little bit awestruck? I definitely do. I also feel a little guilty, uncomfortable. Because I can't imagine being in that same situation, responding in this way. How did they do it? Is Paul just so amazing? Such a great man of God? I don't think so. I think Paul must have been just like you and me. At first, all he could do was complain to God. Lord, where are you? How can you let this happen? Maybe he remembered the words of Psalm 42. Let's read these together. Verses 3 through 5. Let's go. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. There are times in my life when I was filled with despair. And these words were God's power to lift me up. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. When I read those words, put your hope in God, I began to have hope. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Even though nothing had changed, my inner feelings began to change. I began to believe that somehow, some way, I would praise God again. It must have been the same for Paul and Silas. Their prayer started in confusion, frustration, disappointment, discouragement, anger, bitterness. They were downcast. But as they prayed, the Holy Spirit worked. They began to hope, even to praise. I was going to sing the hymn we sang, but I forgot how it goes. I don't know those ones, but just maybe they sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. How's that? You know, we share Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 a lot, right? But it's really relevant here. Do you know why? Why do we call it Philippians chapter 4? Because Paul wrote it to the believers in Philippi. Do not be anxious about anything, but in let's read together verses 6 and 7. Let's go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul and Silas didn't pretend to praise God in the prison. As they prayed, Paul didn't write empty words here. He wrote from his own experience of God. Have you ever experienced God? Nobody likes to have trouble. I don't think. And do any of you like to have trouble? But it is only through trouble that we can experience God in this way. So trouble, while terrible, can be a blessing when we experience God through our trouble. As Paul prayed, somehow the Holy Spirit enabled him to give thanks. Somehow the Holy Spirit gave him peace, even though he didn't know what was going to happen. His feet were still in stocks. He was still in the dark, inner room, inner cell. And yet, strangely, he felt like praising God because he knew God was with him in that prison. As God was with Daniel in the lion's den, God was with Paul and Silas. As God was with Joseph in Pharaoh's prison, God was with Paul and Silas. And so he could honestly, sincerely praise God from his heart. And you know what? Somebody was listening. Who? I know you think the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus was listening. Jesus was pleased. But all the other prisoners were also listening to them. Even the jailer. Third, God's great work of salvation. Let's finish reading our passage. We're going to overlap verse 25 and read through verse 40. I will begin with verse 25. Look at verse 26. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying to God and singing hymns to God when suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Anybody feel the earthquake yesterday? I was in an auditorium in San Francisco at Abby's Potential College, and I thought, was that an earthquake or did the heating system just turn on? It was very, very gentle. This was not like that. It was so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. What a coincidence, huh? Was it a coincidence? No. We know what caused this earthquake. Was it plate tectonics? Okay. But it was God. How do we know? Because there's never been an earthquake that caused prison doors to fly open. You know what earthquakes do? They cause the door opening to shift so the door can't even open at all. That's what earthquakes do. They don't make doors, locked prison doors open up. They don't make prisoners' chains come loose. This was a miracle of God. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he figured the prisoners must have escaped, because that's what he would do. So he drew his sword as about to kill himself. Because if his prisoners escaped, he would have to finish their sentences, one after the other after the other. Maybe his family too. So instead he just decided to kill himself. But Paul realized what he was going to do and shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here." That's a miracle right there. I don't think this jailer was a nice guy. You know why? Because we find out later that they hadn't even washed Paul and Silas's wounds. They beat them with rods, flogged them severely, not even washing their cuts and bruises and gashes, they just put their feet in stocks in an inner room. This jailer probably didn't think Paul and Silas were even equal to him, because he despised Jewish people. But Paul had compassion for him. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. So the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. You see that? He had to call for lights because they had been sitting in the dark. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard them singing. Then he saw the miraculous work of God in the earthquake, in the prison doors, in the chains, and even in Paul's undeserved love for him. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They knew this wasn't an instantaneous thing, so they continued to speak the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and finally washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized as their confession of new faith in Jesus. This wasn't just make believe. He didn't just say he believed. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Here we see the evidence of his salvation. He took a risk by bringing them into his house. He made a sacrifice by feeding them from his own table. And he was filled with joy that can only come from Jesus. Amen. Oh, well, we're not done yet. Look at verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." What do we learn from that? We learn from that there was no reason to arrest them. They had done nothing wrong. They had broken no law. So the magistrates decided, okay, they seem to be all powerful. They seem to be able to do whatever they wanted. They can arrest them, strip them, beat them, flog them severely, put their feet in stocks, and then just release them and say, "Oops, our mistake. You're lucky. We're letting you go." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." He was so happy to bring this news to Paul and Silas. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Paul was not being petty, or vindictive. If they left quietly, they would leave the impression with the people, with the crowd, with the magistrates that they had done something wrong. And soon a precedent would be set that it was illegal to preach the good news about Jesus. Paul insisted that the magistrates escort them out to show they had done nothing wrong. They had been wrongly arrested. And the church should be free to share the good news about Jesus. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Because even though they could treat ordinary people however they felt like it, Roman citizens had rights. And they would have to answer to the emperor. So they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting, please, could you leave the city? So after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. How do you think they encouraged them? Okay, good luck. Hope everything goes well. Yeah, you know, encouraging in the work of God often doesn't sound encouraging at first. I think what they said is similar to what they said to the disciples in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe in Antioch when they left them. They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't sound encouraging, does it? But it is. Even though we will face many hardships, God will be with us in each one. He will protect us. He will enable us to finish His work. And then He will bring us to be with Jesus in the kingdom of God. Is that encouraging? Amen. Let's read our key verse again, verse 25. I chose this as the key verse for two reasons. Number one, it's the hinge of the whole passage where we change from trouble to the great work of God. But also it teaches us many things about the work of God. So let's read verse 25 again. Let's go. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So what have we learned about the work of God, God's work of salvation? Oops. Our essential question asks, what can we learn from this passage about God's work of salvation? So what have we learned? God's work of salvation is... any ideas? I'm a bad teacher. I mean, it could be something we already knew. Amazing. Yes. Even miraculous. What were some of the miracles we saw in this passage? I found 7. How many can you find? I know, I cheated. I prepared. Earthquake. What else? I don't remember the order. Oh.
Healing of the enslaved.
Yes. God drove out the evil spirit from the enslaved woman. Mm-hmm. What else?
The chains fell off.
The chains fell off. I included that with the earthquake, but yes.
The doors popped open.
And the doors. Earthquake, doors, and chains. I included as one.
Yeah. Jailers was saved and his family.
God saved the jailer and his family. I'm not showing because the second one nobody said yet. What else? All right. How about...
they were able to sing him.
Yes. Amen. This doesn't fit our standard idea. Oh, did Cara say that one? This doesn't fit our standard idea of what a miracle should be. But this was a miracle. For Paul and Silas to sincerely, joyfully sing and pray in prison, that's a miracle. I hope you may never experience a miraculous healing in your own life. But I pray you'll experience this kind of miracle, not only to survive, but to rejoice in the midst of trouble. God caused the earthquake that set them free, including the doors and chains. God saved the jailer and his family. That's a miracle only God can do. Paul didn't do it. Silas didn't do it. God gave them great joy. The jailer and his family, Paul and Silas, all of them. God also ruled over the magistrates, as we see in our own time. When the magistrates found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they didn't have to request them to leave. They could have doubled down, as people do in our time, insisting they have done nothing wrong. And God encouraged his people in Lydia's household. We see another thing we said about the work of God. God's work is surprising. Right? We see that in many ways in this passage. But it reminds me of another part of Paul's letter to the believers from Philippi. At the beginning, Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from another prison. Did you know that? Probably in Caesarea, in Judea. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. This verse sounds like it could fit even today's passage. The enemies of God think that they could intimidate Paul, or if not Paul, at least Silas, or if not Silas, at least Timothy. But their evil deeds didn't discourage anyone. Rather, they opened the opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel to the palace guard. And even the most timid brothers and sisters became confident and dared to proclaim the gospel without fear all the more. Praise God. His work is miraculous and surprising. Also, costly. Why? Why did Paul and Silas have to be humiliated, beaten, severely flogged, locked in chains in the dark? I don't know. But we shouldn't be surprised. The work of God is always costly. If it was cheap, Jesus would not have had to die. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if you are willing, let this cup, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." It cost Jesus his precious, perfect, sinless life. It cost Jesus complete separation from the Father. We shouldn't be surprised if the work of God is also costly for us. Finally, we see that God works through his servants. God worked in the jailer. God worked in the jailer. But he used Paul and Silas as his instruments. All the prisoners and the jailer were listening as Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Paul shared the good gospel message with the jailer when he was ready, and God worked through that message. Reminds us. Oops. I guess I didn't include it. Reminds us of Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so we pray that those who are unsaved would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. But Paul continues, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May God call us and send us as his instruments to do his work of salvation. I pray each of you can experience the miraculous, surprising, and costly work of salvation with God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us in this passage. Please help us not to be afraid, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, to decide that we want to participate in your work. Even though it was costly, Paul never regretted it. Silas never regretted it. Timothy never regretted it. We will not regret it. Help us to decide that we want to experience your miraculous, surprising, life-giving, joy-giving, peace-giving work. I pray in Jesus' name.